So I want to ask you, what is it in your mind that makes a good homemade dessert? What makes a good homemade dessert? Have you been there when those fresh homemade cinnamon rolls come out of the oven? Oh, that smell. I mean, that just will change your day, won't it, when those come out of the oven? I don't know. What is it for you? What makes a good homemade dessert? Is it an apple crisp that has a scoop of fresh homemade vanilla ice cream put on top? Are you getting hungry yet? What is it that makes for you a good homemade dessert? We all have different ideas, don't we? Some of you here, you know, apple crisp, and you're like, fruit doesn't belong in desserts, right? Or some of you here, you know, something else. But what is, you've got different ideas. What is it that works for you? What makes a good homemade dessert for you? Or let's change channels, literally. What is it for you that would make a good bingeable TV show? What has it got to have? What is it that you could just sit and you're streaming these days and you could just sit there and click next and you watch it and then you click next and you just sit? What makes a good bingeable TV show for you? We all have different ideas about that too, don't we? What is it that would make a good Saturday morning for you? If you could just have your Saturday morning the way you want to have your Saturday morning, what would it be like? And I guarantee you, if we went around this room, you'd all have different ideas about what makes a good Saturday morning for you. We all have different opinions about things, don't we? Let me ask you a different question. What is it that would make a good worship service for you? What is it in your mind that makes a good worship service? And all of a sudden, we start having different ideas about that too, don't we? But here's what I want to share with you this morning. We can have different ideas about what would make a good homemade dessert. Some of you have got some weird ideas about that, but you can have those ideas. We can have our own ideas about what makes a good bingeable TV show. We can have our own ideas about what would make a good Saturday morning. But when it comes to what would make a good worship service, you know what? My definition of good and your definition of good in that question, our definitions don't matter. The only thing that matters about what makes a good worship service is how does the God of heaven define good? Because all of a sudden, if we all started to have our own way in what would make a good worship service, what would that worship service look like? And here's the real answer to that. Would it look anything like what God wants it to look like? So I want you to think this morning about what does the worship of God's church look like? And once you get your Bibles and go to the passage that was read from John chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to allow John chapter 4 to kind of be our guide today, because did you notice when that was read today, did you notice who was doing the speaking? In this section of John chapter 4, did you notice who was talking? Maybe you don't even have to go any verses before or after. You just look at it, and maybe in your Bible, these words are in red letters in John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24. And all of a sudden, that's like a little sign for you that, okay, this is Jesus who's talking. John chapter 4, Jesus is going to tell us, what does the worship of the Lord's church look like? Not to us. Not what would it be good in our eyes to be, in the eyes of Jesus, in the eyes of the Lord Himself. How does He define what a worship service should look like? What's involved in that? I want to share with you some things from John chapter 4. First thing is that the true worship of the Lord's church involves our posture. And I know when you saw that go up, maybe some of you sat up straight. Maybe you thought, oh, he's talking about me. I'm slouching down, you know, getting comfortable. I'm not talking about physical posture, okay? You can sit however you want to sit today. We're not talking about a physical posture, although when you read through the Bible, were there individuals that we ever read about their posture in worship? Sometimes we read about them standing in their worship. Oftentimes we read about them falling down and worshiping. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how comfortable you are right now? Some of you can remember pews that didn't have padding on the back of the pews. Some of you can remember pews that didn't have padding on the back of the pews or on the bottom of the pews. Some of you can remember pews that didn't have a back on them, all right? And some of you are so old, you can just remember pews that were dirt on the ground, all right? But you think about how comfortable you are right now when you literally read about somebody falling down and worshiping. That may be a foreign concept to us, but that's the posture. Not physically necessarily, that's the posture that God wants us to have in our hearts and in our minds. That we're not here to stand toe to toe and eye to eye to God. We're here in our hearts to fall down before Him. That's what worship is. When you walk into the presence of the Almighty God, what should be your posture? Your posture should be such that the Greek word for worship here is the word proskuneo, which doesn't, you don't have to know that word to get anywhere in life, but it's a word that indicates a prostration of posture. It indicates that I have totally surrendered to somebody, and the word literally means pros, toward, and kuneo, kiss, that I'm literally kissing toward somebody, but in a prostrated position. Our God is worthy of our worship. That's what worship is. And so when I think about coming to worship my God, what does that involve? It involves my posture. It involves coming into the presence of God and knowing that He is worthy of all honor, that He is worthy of all reverence that I can give to Him. Is He my friend? Yes. Am I here to have a conversation with a friend? Am I here to have tea with a friend? Am I here to sit and have coffee with a friend? No. I'm here in the presence of the Almighty God to render unto Him the worship, the honor that He deserves. Now, does that posture of heart affect my posture physically? Sure it does. But He's focused on, where's your heart? And as we go through this lesson today, that matter of the heart's going to keep coming up because that's where God is looking. 1 Samuel chapter 16, you know verse 7, where the Bible says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. You know where God's looking right now? He's not looking whether, you know, you've got good posture and that, you know, Mrs. fourth grade teacher would be happy with your posture right now. That's not what God's looking at. God's looking deeper than that. He's looking at where your heart is right now. That's what true worship involves. But when you look in John chapter 4, it not only involves our posture, it involves our purpose. What's your purpose in being here today? Why are you here? Jesus in John chapter 4 wants this woman that He's talking to, this Samaritan woman that He's talking to, He wants her to, she doesn't understand worship, and you get that in the verses that precede what the passage that was read this morning. She doesn't understand the truth about worship, and so Jesus is trying to explain this to her. And He wants her to understand that true worship is God-centered. What's our purpose in worship? It is God-centered, not man-centered. Look in verse 22 where Jesus says, you worship what you don't know. We'll come back to that. We know what we worship. Do you know what you worship? Do you know who you worship? What's your purpose in being here? Our purpose in being here, this worship service is not man-centered. We asked at the beginning, what would make a good worship service for you? And the answer to that is, what I want really doesn't matter. It's not about me. This is about the God of heaven. And so when you read what Jesus is saying to this woman here as he talks about worship, our purpose is to please our God. Our purpose is to praise our God. So look in verse 23 and notice how much Jesus emphasized that. Look at verse 21. The last three words I have in verse 21, are they the last three words you have in verse 21? Worship the Father. Verse 23, hour is coming now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. We'll come back and see that. For the Father is seeking such to worship who? Him. Verse 24, those who worship Him. What's the focus of our worship? Jesus, four times at least in this passage, wants her to understand the focus. You don't even know who you're worshiping, but the focus of our worship is the God of heaven. Remember what Jesus said to the devil? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4 and verse 10. That's why we're here. Our purpose is to come together. We'll talk about that. Our purpose is to be with each other. We'll talk about that. Our purpose today is to be in the presence of God. Our purpose today is to praise and to glorify the God of heaven. And so when you're driving here on Sunday morning and you're thinking about, where am I going to go to lunch today? When you're driving here on Sunday morning thinking, what am I going to do this afternoon? No, no, no. When you're driving here on Sunday morning, it is, I'm getting to go and to be in the presence of the God of heaven. And not just the God of heaven. This is personal. Jesus uses this expression, worship. He doesn't say worship God. He says worship the Father. This is personal. We're not here worshiping some deity. We're here worshiping our Father in heaven, who is worthy of all praise that we can give Him. But when I pick up this book, there's no provision made anywhere in this book as we read it to please me as the worshiper. What is it that would make a great homemade dessert? What is it in your mind that would make a great this or that? What is in your mind that would make a great worship service? And the answer to that question is, the Bible doesn't say that I'm here in this worship service to be pleased, to be entertained. That's not the purpose. The purpose is, I'm in the presence of my God. And Jesus says, if you want to understand what true worship is to praise and to glorify Him. Number three, what's New Testament worship all about? It's about our posture. The Lord's looking at our heart. It's about our purpose, that we're here to praise our God. But if you're going to give to the Lord what He desires as a part of our worship, what He's looking for is our participation. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 4. As you read through, just in verses 23 and 24, you could back up into verse 21, worship the Father. You could look in verse 22, you worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know. But four times, just in verses 23 and 24, just in those two verses, four times you've got the word worship. And I point that out to you to note that four times, it's not just the word worship, but four times you're seeing the verb worship. The verb. Oh boy, we're back in English class again. We're not just using a net. It's the verb worship. And every time you read that word in these verses, and every time you read that word in the New Testament, it is always an active verb. You remember school? Remember there being a difference between active verbs and passive verbs? Active verbs are where you're doing something, where the subject is engaging in an action. Passive verb is where the subject is being acted upon, where the action is coming that their direction. They're passive in that regard. God never uses the worship we are to engage in as passive. Meaning, I'm not the object of this worship. Meaning, I'm not just sitting back and observing this worship. God always uses the word worship in an active sense. What does that mean? When I come here, God expects me to participate. God expects me, from beginning to end of this worship service, He expects me to be involved. Do you see what Jesus is saying? The hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father, because that's what the Father is seeking. I'm not just here to do any old thing. I'm here to worship the God of heaven. That's not passive. That's active. And verse 23, that is what God is seeking. In the last 50 or so minutes of this service, if God had been walking through, and I shouldn't use the word if, because we know that He's been in our presence. If God had been walking through this assembly, and if He was seeking active, such is what He's seeking. If He was seeking active worshipers in this assembly this morning, would He have found you? Not would He have found you here. Would He have, if He's seeking active worshipers, would He have found you in His search? Active worship, being a participant in the worship assembly, it involves my presence. I need to be here. That's a part of it, but it's not just my presence. It involves my individual involvement. Nobody else can worship for me. Nobody else can put money into the basket for me. Nobody else can partake of the Lord's Supper for me. Nobody else can sing for me. Nobody else can stand up here and sing for me. Nobody else can stand up here and pray for me. It involves individual involvement. And we're going to talk about this more in just a minute. But it involves a happy heart too. Not looking at this as, oh, I got to go to church again. I was just there last week. True worshipers are active worshipers, are those that the Father is seeking. He's here today, and He's looking around this auditorium for active, participating worshipers who are individually involved and engaged from beginning to end. Is He going to find you? Number four, true worship of the Lord's church, it involves our purity. You say, how do you find purity in John chapter 4? Look in verse 23. Who is it that the Lord is seeking? Who is it that the Father is seeking? The hour is coming, verse 23. And now is when the, what kind of worshipers? What's the word before worshipers in verse 23? When the true worshipers. True. That word implies false worshipers. It implies that there could be people who are false worshipers, but His focus is on, He's seeking true. What's a true worshiper? Those, He tells you. We don't have to guess. It is those who are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers are those who are determined to do things according to His truth. Not to come into a worship assembly and to do any old thing that we want to do, any old thing that would make us happy, any old thing, well, we've been doing this for a long time, and this is what seems to draw the crowds in, this is what's appealing to people, this is what people want in a worship service today. No. True worshipers are pure in their motives, and they want to make sure that they're worshiping according to His truth. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus talked about those who worship, but they teach as doctrine, verse 9, the commandments of men. Their worship is not based upon God's truth, but their worship is based upon man's teachings, and Jesus says about that kind of worship, it's vain. Might as well not even do it. That's what the word vain means. It's empty. It's useless. He says that kind of worship is not acceptable to God. You might as well not even offer it if it's not pure worship that's according to His truth. And so God's worship, the kind of worship that He is seeking, is the kind of worship that conforms to His instructions. John 17, verse 17 says, that thy word is truth. How are we to worship in spirit and in truth? Which means I've got to use His word as my guide. Last week we talked about the pattern for the Lord's church, and that the scripture is to be our pattern and everything. Well, that's what it is for our worship. The scripture is our God-given prescribed pattern that we are to use for our worship. You want to know how God wants to be worshiped? He's told us. We just pick up this book and we read through this, and we find in the pages of our New Testament that God tells us exactly how He wants His New Testament to be worshiped, how He wants His New Testament church to worship Him. And we have no right to add to that. Who are we to add to that? We have no right to take away from that. Who are we to offer Him less than what He asked for? We have no right to change that. Who would we be to change? If the God of heaven has said, here's how I want to be worshiped, we have no right to change that. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's our goal. That's our purpose. That's our object of our worship is the Lord. But in the very next verse, after talking about our worship, He says, whatever you do, that would include in our worship, but it includes everything. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, you must do everything by the authority, by the name of Jesus Christ. Everything from beginning to end of our worship that we offer to our God must be authorized by His New Testament. You know, sometimes somebody will come and they'll worship here, and they'll kind of look around and, you know, especially after the first song, they'll be looking around and they say, where's the instrument? Where's the piano? Where's the organ? They look up here. Where's the band? Where's the guitars? Where are the drums? Why doesn't this church have any instruments? You know why this church doesn't have any mechanical instruments? It's because if you pick up this book, you read through this book, remember, this is our prescribed pattern for our worship. We don't have a right to add to it or take away from it. If I simply read through what God wanted His New Testament church to do in its worship, do you know all we ever read about is that church singing? We never read any authority in the New Testament for them to add an instrument, a mechanical instrument, to their worship. Somebody says, well, that's kind of different kind of thinking. You know, most groups today are using this or that. Do we want to be following the prescribed pattern? Or do we want to be following, well, what everybody else might be doing? Why does this church partake of the Lord's Supper? Every Sunday, not once a month or once a quarter, once a year. You know why we partake of the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine every Sunday? Well, it's the same reason. Because I come back to this prescribed pattern, I try to find out from the Lord, how often do you want this to be done? And we find out in this book that early church was partaking of it every first day of the week. And so if our worship is going to be true worship, if our worship is going to be pure worship according to His truth, we have no right to add to what He's told us to do. We have no right to take away from it. And in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, there are a number of examples that we are given there of individuals who offered to God worship. You know, some people would say, if you're worshiping God, God will take whatever worship you have to offer Him. Ask Cain if that was true. Any old worship in Genesis 4? Ask Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 if any old worship will do. Ask King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13 if you can just worship God in any way you want. And all of those individuals would tell you, if they could tell you, no, you've got to offer God a worship that's pure. But He doesn't leave it up to you to try to decide what that is. He tells you plain as day how to worship Him in truth. Last thing I want you to think about today, what Jesus talks about in John chapter 4, is that the worship of the New Testament church involves our passion. Worship is not just something that we try to make sure we're doing the right things, that we are singing and making melody in our hearts, Ephesians 5:19, that we are partaking of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, that not making sure that we're not just doing the right things according to truth. But Jesus in John chapter 4, twice He said that the worship is to be done not just from His truth, but to be included and to be coming from our hearts, from our spirit. We are to be engaged from beginning to end in our hearts. Back in Matthew 15, not only did Jesus say there were individuals that were not worshiping correctly because they were doing according to the commandments of men, but He said there were individuals who were worshiping. They were honoring Him with their mouth. They were drawing near with their lips. That sounds like singing, right? But He says their heart is far from Me. Has it ever happened to you what happens to me sometimes? Where we sit in worship and we're singing and singing, but sometimes I get thinking about something else. Sometimes I get wondering about something else. And we might sing through a whole verse, might sing through two whole verses, might sing through a whole song. And I sang the words. They were coming out of my mouth, but they weren't coming from my, because I never thought about them. Because my mind was somewhere else. My mind was thinking about something else. I was, in our terminology, I was going through the motions. But my heart was not engaged. And that's why Jesus brings those two together. And He says there must be participation, and participation that is pure according to His truth and follows His prescribed pattern. But He says, your heart must be engaged. Your heart must be a part of it. From beginning to end, our heart must be a part of it. And think about every word that is up here. It engages the heart and mind. Think about these four terms. Irrational, I need to think about it. Sincere, I need to mean it. I need to feel it. I need to understand it. It's intense. I need to be fully engaged in it. And it needs to be eager. I want to do this. I'm not here because I have to be here. I ought to be here because I want to be here. To sing with the Spirit and to sing with the understanding of what we're talking about. You know, you may go home and spend some time maybe this afternoon studying. Why did we just sing about the Rose of Sharon in that last song? Is that weird to you? That's weird. Why are we saying, go home and do some study on that. Why are we singing about that? Because we need to sing with the understanding, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. We need to have our hearts engaged. And so when we sing songs about how great our God is, we don't just need to shout it as loud as we can with our vocal cords, do that, but shout it as loud as we can with our hearts, saying, God, You are great and greater than anything in my life. That's what's involved in true worship. And what's going to happen when we engage in that kind of worship is we are going to stand in awe of our God. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says that there needs to be reverence and awe. For our worship, for our service to be acceptable, we need to stand in reverence and awe of our God. And you say, wow, that sounds like there's a lot involved in worship. There is. And in reality, if we were to worship God in the way that He really wants us to worship, it's going to take a lot of effort. And you're going to leave here a little bit worn out. You're not going to leave here like you've been watching a movie and eating some popcorn and drinking some Diet Coke or something. You're going to leave here and think, wow, I'm kind of spent. Why do I feel spent? Because when we were singing, I was singing with everything that I had. And when we were praying, it wasn't just some guy that was standing up there, and I was just listening to him, and boy, he's going on and on just a little bit there. You could cut that a little bit short, couldn't you? Okay, everybody, amen, amen, a hearty amen. Well, it's not just hearty amen at the end. It's hearty all the way through the prayer, praying with him. Why? Because together we're talking to our Father in heaven. What could be a better conversation you have today? You get to talk to God, and you get to talk to God with your best friends, with brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we commune, it's not just take a little bread and drink a little juice and wait for the trays to pass and the guys to come back and do it all over again. The Bible talks about discerning the body of Jesus. The Bible talks about remembering what he did for me. My heart needs to go back to my Savior hanging on that cross. That never gets stale. That never gets old. I need to be engaged in that. I need to be thanking God for that indescribable gift. And when I'm able to give to my God, that's not just waiting so I can drop something in a basket or click a button on an online giving app, but to say to my God, thank you for how you blessed me. Please use me in every way that you can. And I know that you think preaching is a passive time in worship, but the preaching of God's word is designed to be a time of active listening, where we are all engaged together, not just one person standing up front. We're all engaged together in a study of God's word, where we're looking at these verses, where we're writing these notes down, where we're checking the preacher to make sure that what he is saying is really what this prescribed pattern is saying. So that when we leave here, our worship has truly had a right posture. That our worship has truly had the right purpose. That we've all participated together, that we've had a purity of heart and mind because we've had a purity of truth that we've been following. And we've been engaged with a deep passion. And if you want to know what weird preachers do when they're driving home at the end of the day, they start playing with other peas that could have gotten into this sermon and trying to figure out how those other peas could have fit in here. And so there's some other, what is our worship? It's a passionate praise of a pack of priests. That's what all of you are. You're New Testament priests. And the prescribed practice that we have to purposefully please the praiseworthy potentate. And you can come up with about a dozen more P's if you want to describe what we're trying to do here. Aren't you glad that the God of heaven wants you to worship him? He's seeking you. He's seeking his worship to be offered to him. And so when you get up next Sunday morning, don't ask yourself, what am I going to do today? Don't ask yourself, am I going to go to church today? Don't say to yourself, oh, I hope he doesn't preach as long this Sunday as he did last Sunday. Don't say to yourself, oh, I hope they sing some different songs than they did last week. Don't say to yourself, oh, well, you know, maybe it's a bright sunny day. Maybe I'll just skip today and go to the beach instead. When you get up next Sunday morning, have the heart of David in Psalm 122, a heart of gladness. It says, I want to go there and I want to praise my God, for he is worthy of all praise. This morning, God's not just seeking true worshipers. He's seeking to save you. If you're not one of his children, he wants that more than anything else. You know how much God wants you to be one of his children? You know how badly God wants you to be one of his children? He sent his only son to die for you. That's how much he wants you. That's how much he's seeking you. So the question this morning is, has he found you? Have you come to Jesus? Have you given your life to him in the way that this prescribed manner tells us to do? Through faith, through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, making up your mind that you need to repent of your sins, to turn away from the wrong that's in your life. Say, I need to stop doing what's wrong in the eyes of God. I need to start doing what's right. And if you're ready to make that decision today, to turn your life away from selfishness and sin and to turn your life in the direction of your Savior. And you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you can be baptized. This very day, immersed in water, there's water here, warm water here, baptistry. There's towels, there's garments back here. Maybe you didn't come ready to be baptized today. But in this verse in Acts 22 and verse 16, there was a preacher that asked somebody else when he learned what he needed to do. He said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins." If you know that's what you need to do today, I need to ask you, why are you waiting? The moment that you repent of your sins and you're baptized, God will forgive every one of those sins. Wash them away by the blood of Jesus. He'll add you to His church. He'll register your name in heaven. And then we have the great privilege for the rest of our lives to serve Him, to do whatever He would bid us to do, to be pleasing in His sight, so that one day we might hear those words from Matthew 25, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Can you think of anything better to hear when this world is over? If your life is not where it needs to be with a Father who's seeking you desperately to be one of His children, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.